See, for love to be real, it's not only something that's felt, it has to be something that is expressed. And the way God chooses throughout the pages of Scripture to express His love for us is to give. For God so loved the world that He gave. It is the essence of generosity that is from God, and Scripture just teaches that we need to act on that, because love without action is not love.
This morning, we're going to tackle the fourth habit of happy people. And we're going to do it a little bit differently this morning. I'm going to just do a Q&A with Pastor Byron. But before we jump into the fourth habit, will you quickly recap the first three habits we've discussed?
Absolutely.
Thank you. Thank you.
And we're doing this series because I think I told you, if you're a part of C3, you've heard me say this. If today is your first time, maybe you haven't heard me say this, obviously, but I've been praying that for everybody that comes to C3 this year, that this would be the best year of your life. And so we're doing some series strategically to try to resource you, to give you the information and the inspiration to live the life God created you to live, to live life God created me to live. And so I want you to be happier. I want to be happier. And so we're looking at six habits of happy people. And the first three we've already covered. Happy people, happier people are intentionally optimistic, purposefully grateful, and diligently encouraging. And this morning, we're diving into the fourth one. And the fourth one might surprise you, but it's true. Happier people are irrationally generous. They just are. I think it comes from, I know it comes from Scripture, but I think of the passage where God inspires Paul to write the letter to the church at Corinth. And it's the second letter he would write. And the Scripture says this: remember that the person who plants few seeds will have a small crop. That makes sense. Well, the one who plants many seeds will have a large crop. That makes sense. You should each give then as you've decided, not with regret or out of a sense of duty, for God loves the one who gives gladly. Some translations say God loves a cheerful giver. Now remember, this is being sent to the believers, the follower of Jesus, at the church in Corinth. And so people reading this are at different income levels. They live in different neighborhoods, have different kinds of houses, and there's no qualification here. Hey, for this group of you, hey, for some of you, this is for everybody. Universal principle from Scripture, true for everyone. He continues, and God is able to give you more than you need so that you will always have all you need for yourselves and more than enough for every good cause. As the Scripture says, He gives generously to the needy. His kindness lasts forever. And God, who supplies seed for the sower and bread to eat, will also supply you with all the seed you need and will make it grow and produce a rich harvest from your generosity. And then he says this, He will always make you rich enough to be generous at all times, so that many will thank God for your gifts, which they receive from us. He says something's going to happen when, as a follower of Jesus, I'm generous and you're generous. And that is, not only is it going to help meet people's needs, but people will actually thank God, not only for us, but thank God for God's provision through us. So happier people are irrationally generous.
That's good. And as the senior pastor, you talk about generosity a number of times during the year. But sometimes people might think, oh, you're just paid to do it. Like, this is what you have to talk about as the pastor. But we know it's much more than that. Why do you believe in generosity personally?
Well, I believe that if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christ follower, you have generosity in you. In other words, the moment you give your life to Christ and He comes to live inside you, you have generosity in you. The essence of God is generosity. If you were to ask somebody, hey, what's the theme of the Bible? What's the verb of the Bible? People would say, well, the theme is God loves us and the verb is love. I don't think that's true. Because if you go to the verse, John 3:16, that we usually mention to prove that God loves us, for God so loved the world that He gave. The verb of the Bible is not love, it's giving. Because love doesn't exist without giving. If God were to just say, I love you, and there was no action behind it, we wouldn't even be here this morning. Have you ever had people say, I love you, but they said it and you felt like they didn't mean it because there was never any action behind it? See, for love to be real, it's not only something that's felt, it has to be something that is expressed. And the way God chooses throughout the pages of Scripture to express his love for us is to give. For God so loved the world that he gave. And so you have generosity in you. You may not be functioning in it. You may be sort of afraid to do that. You may have the mentality of, well, hey, I want to. That thing inside you that wants to. And then maybe you say, well, I got some debt I got to pay off, or I got a car I got to pay off, or I got to pay for college. But after all that, man, I want to. The I want you want to is put there by God. It is the essence of generosity that is from God. And Scripture just teaches that we need to act on that, because love without action is not love.
That's awesome. For those of you that don't know, I have been serving with Pastor Byron and his wife, Angie. We've known for 16 years now. Actually, 17. 2001 is when we started together. Long time. But I've had kind of a behind-the-scenes look at y'all's life over the finance office at the church. Like, I know that you and Angie are extremely generous people. But has that been the case always in your life? Have you always been generous?
No. In my nature, I'm a very selfish person. And generosity is something that I've learned in so many ways from Angie. Angie is an extremely generous person. I've not always been that way. It's only been in more recent years. You know, there's something about generosity when you're around someone, especially married to someone that's generous. It's kind of contagious, and now I'm sort of addicted to it. I love it, but I still struggle in certain areas. Like if we go to a restaurant, and they always ask you that question at the end of the meal that's from Satan, would you like dessert? And I'll look at Angie and say, would you like something? She said, no, I'll just have some of yours. And I'll say, no, you won't. Because I struggle with selfishness just like you do. So generosity is not something that comes naturally. But the longer that I've been a Christ follower, and the more that I've really tried to know God in a personal way and develop that relationship, the more God has grown that in me, and the more I've caught that also from Angie and her relationship with Christ. But also, I'm at a stage of life where I sort of step back, and I think about the fact that as a follower of Jesus, God has forgiven all of my sin. No, nothing could be more extravagant. Nothing could be more generous than God forgiving my sin. That is so huge. And then I look at what God has done in our lives. We were in South Carolina this week, and traveling back, we went through Columbia, because for about 3 years, we lived just outside Columbia in a little town called Lexington. And we actually went to the house where, when we had Ashley, our second daughter, this is the house that she came home to. I want you to see this house. We went by there. It was a little over 500 square feet. And see, everybody has a story. You don't know all the aspects of my story, but I know where we came from. And I've watched the faithfulness of God over the years. We actually went by this house, and it's a little dirt driveway, and it's at the front of a mobile home park. And as we went by, I noticed the front door was open, so I pulled in the driveway, and Angie was like, what are you doing? So I said, hang on. And I got out of the car, and I went up to the front door, and there was a lady standing right inside. And she turned some music down she was listening to, and I said, hi, my name is Byron, and we used to live here about 25 years ago. And we're just passing through town, and I wanted to take a few pictures of the outside, but I didn't want you to worry about what we were doing, and I wanted to make sure that was okay. And she said, yeah, actually, I'm in the process. I'm moving in a couple of days, and if you'd like to come in, you can. So I went back to the car and got Angie, and we stepped into a house that I've not set foot in 25 years. And this may not make sense to you, but I was overwhelmed with the goodness of God and what he's done in my life. See, I remember what it was to live there and barely be able to pay the rent. We got back in the car, and Angie, who always thinks like this, I mean, we will never be billionaires. Because like, let's say we played the lottery, which I don't do because I'm a pastor, but if you play the lottery and give me a ticket, what would Jesus do? He'd be kind and receive it. So that's fine. If I won the lottery like that, and we had $1 billion, we wouldn't have it long because Angie would give it all away. It's just who she is. She's so generous. We got in the car, and she's like, I wish we had some money to give her. We drove to the ATM. We went back to the house and gave her what would have been the equivalent of about a month's rent. Not because we just have a huge pile of cash somewhere, but it was an issue of obedience and intentionality. It was an issue of, man, we feel like God wants us. It's a prompting of God. We feel like God wants us to do this. There's some things we can go without. I don't have to hit the Starbucks every other day. There's some things we can go without so that God can bless her through us. And then I think about our four kids. We've been married almost 29 years. We have four kids, and all four of our kids love Jesus. And then all four of our kids, their spouse, or one of them is about to be married, future spouse, or the other two have special friends. I just call them friends. This is their friend. But all four of them love Jesus. Like, we are so flipping blessed. We are so blessed by what God has done in our lives. Angie, a couple of years ago, many of you know, had the diagnosis of that she has a brain tumor. And I step back and I think about, okay, in the first year, we didn't know she had it. They were able to go back and check the MRI because we'd been in a car accident. And so they had done one before. And in the first year, it had doubled in size almost. But once we found out about it and we began to pray and you began to pray, and in the second year, it did not grow at all. I mean, when I think about how good God is and what he's done, man, it makes me want to lean into the generosity even more and not lean into the fear. It makes me, so no, I've not always been like that, but now I'm pretty much addicted to it because I'm blown away with what God has done in our lives and the fact that I get to hang out with you. I mean, I think I pastor the greatest church in the world, on the planet. And so the fact, I think about years ago, there were a couple churches that I really wanted to go be a pastor before I was pastor here. And it's like, God, please, please, please. And now when I think about those churches, I say, God, thank you so much that I didn't go there. I just feel overwhelmingly blessed. And so that's been my journey.
That's awesome. When we talk about generosity, especially in the church, we talk about this principle called the tithe, which is the first 10% belonging to God. Why are you so passionate about teaching the tithe?
It's really very, very simple. I desperately want you to experience what I've experienced. It's the same reason I want people to know Jesus. I desperately want you to experience what I've experienced. What it is to have a personal relationship with God, not just think about God, not just know about God, but to be invited to call him Father and know God in a personal, intimate, daily way. And so I know what God's done, and it's the one place in all the scripture where God says, hey, I want you to tithe. Tithe means 10%. It's a mathematical term in Hebrew, but it means 10%. And so God says the first 10% belongs to his house, to the church. And when we're faithful in that, God promises to blow our minds with how much he blesses us. And I want you to experience that. And sometimes the blessings are financial, and sometimes, like I said, my bride, my kids, my grandkids. I have amazing grandkids, and our oldest daughter makes these amazing videos on Facebook. You should connect with her if you haven't, just to watch those videos. But our grandkids are the cutest grandkids in the world. And when I look at what God's done, man, I want people to experience what we have, what we've experienced. And when I think about tithing, I realize that God created tithing not for his benefit, but for ours. Tithing is something that works selfishness and greed out of our hearts and works faith into our hearts. Because when I tithe, it's a step of faith. You read the passages in the scripture when Jesus talks, or in the Old Testament, when it talks about, hey, when you have certain animals, I want you to sacrifice the first one. The first is a big deal to God. For some reason, God thinks he should have first place. And so he says, I want you to sacrifice the first one. Don't wait till you have all 10 and then you pick the one that you don't like because it gets in the house and doesn't listen and it bothers you and you bring the one you don't like. He says, I want you to bring the first before you even have the other 9. Tithing is an act of faith. It's saying, okay, God, I'm choosing to trust you. And then I think about Barnabas, who in the scriptures is known as an encourager. I mean, can you imagine if there was anything that people would label you, one day when your tombstone is there, if one word were going to be put on it to describe your life, for Barnabas, it was the word encourager. Can you imagine? But we're introduced to Barnabas. We'll call him Barney. We're introduced to Barney. He steps on the pages of Scripture in Acts chapter 4 because he sells a piece of land and brings the whole thing, irrational generosity, and gives it to the church. And Barnabas unlocked who he was supposed to be when he was generous. We don't hear about him before that. And then we know of him because of that. It unlocked who he was supposed to be.
That's really good. And when we talk about the tithe, you talked about the first fruits, or the first being God's. And you see that concept as early as Genesis in the Bible, the first book of the Bible. And then we see it in the Old Testament law about the tithe, the 10%. But there are many, we get this question a lot when we talk about tithing. There are many people who say tithing is an Old Testament principle. Why should we teach on it if it's just an Old Testament principle? And is that true?
It's a great question. And if you're not a follower of Christ, or you're new to church, or maybe you're not as familiar with these terms, there's the Old Testament and the New Testament. Tithing specifically and very clearly is laid out in the book of Malachi in the Old Testament. So there's some people who say, well, it's an Old Testament thing and Jesus came, so we don't have to do that now. But there are principles in the Old Testament that carry throughout Scripture. They're universal truths that are timeless. The thing that's unique about tithing is tithing was practiced by people that had faith in God even before the law. So yes, it was a part of the law, but it was practiced before that. And then Jesus confirms it in Matthew 23:23. So he carries it into the New Testament. And the thing about it, when Jesus came, we now live in an age of grace. And grace does not diminish, grace elevates. For example, Jesus said, you've heard it said, you should not commit adultery. Well, where did they hear that? In the law. And then he said, but I tell you, even if you look at someone with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. He didn't lower it, he took it up. Jesus said, you've heard it said in the law, don't commit murder. But I tell you, if you have hate in your heart for your brother or sister, you've committed murder. He didn't diminish it, he took it up. And so the reality is, yes, God owns everything. God owns everything. But the tithe he has set apart for himself, for his house, for the church that is the hope of the world. And he says, hey, the expectation, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're not a Christ follower, you don't have to do this stuff. You don't even have to feel guilty. But if you're a follower of Jesus, the expectation is you follow the teachings of Jesus, and he confirmed in Matthew what the Old Testament says, and the whole book is inspired by God anyway, that the first 10% belongs to him. And there's something about tithing that God will do more to adjust your heart than any other action. As a parent, you want your kids not to just act right, you want them to have the right attitude as well. You ever seen that thing where you told your kid to do something, they did it, but they're kind of grunting and frustrated, the attitude's not there? Well, that's what I love about the 2 Corinthians 9 passage we read at the beginning. God loves a cheerful giver. He wants the attitude to be in line with the action, and nothing will adjust the attitude of your heart and bring it along like tithing, because the Bible also says where your treasure is, there your heart is. So God owns it all. And God just says, hey, that first 10%, it is mine. You're not actually bringing it, you're returning it, because it is set apart. It'd be like if you and Amanda said, hey, Byron, we know you're going out of town, our car's in the shop, could we borrow your car for the week? And I'd say, yeah, of course you can. You've borrowed our car. I get back at the end of the week, and then you come to me very seriously, and you say, hey, Amanda and I have been praying about this. We want to give you this car. Have you started drinking again? I mean, that's what I would say. Not that he used to drink, or maybe he did.
Please qualify.
You're not bringing me anything. You're returning what's mine. Now, let me ask you this. How do you think I would feel about Barry if he didn't return my car? How do you think God feels about followers of Jesus that, yes, Jesus, I love you. Yes, Jesus, I want heaven when this life's over. Yes, Jesus, I want forgiveness of sin. But I'm not returning what's yours. In fact, Scripture tells us what he would think. Malachi 3 also says that when we do that, we rob God. Now, if you were God, would you bless people that rob you?
It's good. I think there are a lot of people that know that. They understand that. They believe that. But when they hear about the tithe, it seems like a pretty big step. What do you say to someone who wants to move from I'm not tithing to now bringing the first 10%?
Well, I just said God set the tithe apart for the house, for the church. Listen, if you're not tithing, God's not mad at you. God doesn't love you any less. You're just not in a place where he can bless you the way he'd like to, because you're not trusting him in that area. It's the only time, I said it, in all of the Bible where God says, test me, try me, go ahead, test me in this. Bring the first 10% and see if I won't bless you in a way that blows your mind. So what I would say is if you're not doing it, man, take that step of faith. It's not a leap, it's a step. And if you'll take the step of faith, God will bless you beyond what you can imagine. Many of you, I think nearly 300 families, said we're going to be a part of the 90-day tithing challenge. And many of you dove in. Some of you said, hey, we're going to do that, and stuff happened, and for whatever reason, you haven't been able to do that. Hey, I'm not mad at you. I just don't want you to miss what God wants to do in your life. Start. Take the step of faith, and God will bless you in a way that will blow your mind.
And so the tithe is something set apart. That's something we bring back to God. But that's not the only form of generosity. That's not the only form of giving. What are some other types of giving that are outlined in the scriptures?
Well, there are several types. And happier people are irrationally generous. I want you to be happier, and so we've got to grab this. We've got to understand this. It's a biblical principle. As you study the pages of Scripture, there are three different types, basically. The first is the tithe, and we've talked about that. It's the first 10%, but the tithe is a starting point. The tithe in Scripture is not a goal. It's the starting point. Then there are offerings, and offerings are on top of that, because remember, the tithe, I'm returning to God what he set apart. I'm not really giving or being generous until I go beyond that with offerings. And then the second, or the third, is extravagant giving. We would call it sacrificial, giving at a level where you feel it. And there are examples of that in Scripture. There's, in the New Testament, the widow who gave 2 mites, and it was the smallest coin in the Jewish monetary system. And Jesus said of her, she gave more than the richest people there, because it's not about adding, it's about weighing. It's not about competing with what someone else gives. It's about weighing what God has provided with you and where you're tithing or bringing offerings on top of that, or occasionally giving in an extravagant way. Because think about it. You see the news, and so do I. There are people going hungry on our planet. There are people who live in areas where there's no clean drinking water. There is profound need all around us. Right here in Central Florida, homeless, and we're bringing shoes for the homeless. There's need all around us. So you have people with need, and then over here you have God, who has all the resources, infinite resources. He owns everything on the planet and even the universe. He owns Mars too. He owns it all. So here's God with all of these resources and a single mom with profound need. And what's in between that lady and God? You and me. You and me. See, God is looking for people he can bless who will bless others. God has all these resources, and I believe Scripture teaches he's looking for people who, yes, will enjoy what God blesses us with, but will also look for ways to bless others, to be irrationally generous, to look for opportunities to do that.
You know, we live in a society that, while we live in one of the richest countries in the world, there are a lot of people strapped financially, maybe with a lot of debt, maybe through some decisions they've made previously, maybe through some things they couldn't even control. What would you say to somebody who says, you know what, I just can't afford to tithe? Or maybe they've been tithing there, you know, a good long time, but they want to step into generosity, but because of some of these other challenges they face, they can't be generous. What would you say to someone who says, I just can't afford to right now?
Well, when it comes to tithing, you can't afford not to. I like Under Armour better than Nike, but I do agree with Nike's phrase, just do it. Just do it. Listen, you won't be able to afford to tithe until you tithe. You won't be able to afford to tithe until you tithe. Because it's when I put God first that he promises not only his provision, but his protection. And the Bible says that God will, biblical language, rebuke the devourer. And so those things that keep going wrong, those things that financially keep going wheels off, the expenses that keep popping up unexpectedly, all those things. Listen, we live in a cursed, broken world. And God says, when you put me first financially and you bring the tithe, man, I'm not only going to provide for you, I'm going to be your protector as well. And it breaks that curse. And so just do it. The other thing about tithing is, and generosity, you know, for me as a pastor, people assume I have an agenda. We assume that about everybody. If you're watching TV and the news comes on, whether it's a politician or an entertainer or a school teacher or a pastor, we assume everybody has an agenda. But there's nothing that rips that away like giving. Because giving is all about what I want for you, not what I want from you. And so Angie and I put a practice in place years ago where if we go to a restaurant, like on Sunday afternoon, if we go to a restaurant, when we get the bill, we give an irrationally generous tip, like a crazy good tip, and I put a business card in, which has the church's website, so people can know about C3. Because I don't know if you know this. If you're a server, you know this. If you were ever a server, you know this. Some of the meanest people you'll ever meet are church people on Sundays at a restaurant. You know that? And they're stingy, too. Some of them give you those little tracts that aren't a tip at all. It's just read about Jesus, and it looks like money, but it's not. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Like, stingy people. Man, you don't represent a God who gave his son well if you're stingy. That's not who Jesus is. And so if you can't afford to tip, don't go to a restaurant. If you do, don't ever tell them you go to C3. Tell them you go to some other church. But listen, one of the things we did, and so we've done that. I saw a post on Facebook in February, and I saw it because this girl linked to us. But we were at Cooper's Hawk about a year ago, and we were having lunch, and our server was talking to us about how exhausted she was. She'd worked an extra shift. There was stuff going on in her life. And so that day, I did what we do. We left a very generous tip, and I put my business card in there. And we're walking out of the restaurant, and Angie, being the generous person that she is, says, let's go grab her a coffee and bring it back. I was like, all right. So we popped across the street to Vesper, grabbed a coffee, brought it back, and we didn't even see her. We gave it to the manager because she was busy, and we didn't want to interrupt her working. The next Sunday, she came to C3. She gave her life to Jesus. She's now a follower of Christ. She posted on February the 7th, she posted about how the last year has been and what God's done in her life. She lives in a different city now. She's been transferred, but she plugged into a great church in that city. I'm familiar with the church. And then at the end of the post, she put, it all began that one Sunday. And she tagged me and Angie in that post. I've bought a lot of things in my life that I've regretted. I've bought some cars I wish I wouldn't have bought. I've bought some stuff, some technology that I thought, oh, that'd be cool, but I have no idea how to use it. So you buy, listen, I've never one time given and regretted it. And no one's ever posted about how what I bought changed their life. But this girl posted about when we were generous and we gave, and now her forever is changed. She knows Jesus. She has him in her life and this life to walk through the tough days and the good days. She'll spend forever with him in heaven. If she gets married one day, she's bringing that into her family. Her kids will know about Jesus because she does, just because of generosity. Just because of generosity. So if you were part of the 90-Day Tithing Challenge, or maybe you weren't, you're here today and you're part of C3. If you're not a part of C3, don't feel obligated, but if you say, man, I want to do that, just text C3 Orlando to 77977. Just shoot the text. You'll get a link there. You can make a one-time contribution. Say, man, I want to take that step of faith. Just do it. You can set up. Angie and I have set it up. We done set it up. I'm from Texas. That's what happens. But we set up automated giving where automatically when I get paid, it happens. Because I really do believe in the principle of first. And if I get paid on Tuesday, I don't want to wait till Sunday. And so we've set it up where, man, when that happens, it's automatic. And then, so for some of you, your next step would be begin to tithe. You'll never be able to afford to tithe until you tithe. And then for some of you, you tithe, but maybe that's kind of on cruise control and you really haven't thought about generosity, which begins once you're tithing. It's what comes next. It's not generous to return the car you borrowed. That's expected. What's generous is when you go above and beyond, or maybe even extravagant giving. Pastor Robert Morris tells the story. He pastors a church in Texas, and he talks about how he's always had this practice of carrying a $100 bill, and as God prompts him, this is over and above, he tithes to his church, to the house where God expects us to do that, but over and above, he carries a $100 bill in his wallet, and he looks and asks the Holy Spirit to prompt him about people to give that to. So as he rolls through the month, he looks for an opportunity to do that. And one Sunday, he finished preaching, and he walked out, and there was a lady he noticed walking in the parking lot, and he walked up. As he was walking to her, he said he felt like God wanted him to give her that $100 bill, but he opened his wallet, and there was a 20 next to it, and he said, I really felt God prompt me, give her the 20 also. He said, but I told God, I give $100 bills. I don't give. But God said, no, you obey. And so he handed her the $120, and she got emotional. And she said, Pastor, what you don't know is this morning you were talking about tithing, and I really felt like God wants me to do that. I know Scripture's clear about it, and I'm scared to death, but I took that step of faith, and I made $1,000 this week, and so I was writing the check for $100, and I felt God say, no, that's the starting point. That's the tithe. I want you to give something on top of that. And she said, I wrote the check for $120, which is exactly what he had just given her. He told that story in a sermon. But when he told the story, he didn't want to tell it about himself like he was bragging. So he said, there's a man in our church who carries $100 bills because he's a man and he's in the church. So it was a true story. But he didn't want people to know it was him. That afternoon at lunch at his home, his adult daughter asked him to talk to her in his study. And they went in the study and she said, was that story about you? And he said, why do you ask? And she said, because when you were telling that story, I have all these flashbacks in my mind of when we were growing up and we'd go to the car after eating and then you'd go back in the restaurant and we'd ask Mom, why is Dad going back in? Or we'd be driving down the road and you'd pull over and get out and go talk to the homeless person. We'd say, Mom, why is he doing that? And she'd always say, oh, he just wants to talk to that person for a minute. And she said, there are all these times I've watched you talk to people and then you tell the story today, was that you? And he said, yeah, I was talking about myself. And she said, Dad, I want to be like you. See, church, I want to live in a way that my kids will one day say, Dad, I want to be like you. It's so common to hear people talk about their parents and my dad was like this or my mom was like this and I don't want to be like that. But man, I want to live my life in a way that I am so irrationally generous, countercultural, allowing God to work in my heart to push out selfishness and greed and build in faith. I want to live in a way that my kids can say when it comes to generosity, Dad, I want to be like you. Because if I do that, if I live that way and I lead that way, they'll really be being like God. Because the essence of generosity is God. So what I want to say to you this morning is that you are a generous person. You really are. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's inside you. You just have to unlock it to start being who you really are. And I don't want you to miss for one more day, one more week, one more month. I don't want you to miss, in spite of how fearful it may be, in spite of how tense it may be, I don't want you to miss what God wants to do in your life. And if you wear the title Mom or Dad, I don't want you to miss the opportunity to set a legacy in your family of irrational generosity. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you so much that you gave. We're here today because you gave. I pray that as we walk through this week, those of us that are Christ followers would look for opportunities to be generous, that we would build it into our lives, in a way that doesn't make sense because we trust you. God, I pray that you would prompt us to give something in some way that even occasionally is sacrificial, where it doesn't make any sense at all. Father, I pray that we would have the experience in this lifetime of giving in a way that we feel it. So I pray for those whose next step is to begin tithing, that they would step into faith instead of fear and do that this week so they don't miss the life you've created them to live. I pray that those that are already tithing would step into that next step of offerings and generosity, or maybe even extravagant giving, so that we don't miss what you have for us. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here this morning and you recognize that before any of that, the step that you need to take is to commit your life to Christ. That verse we talked about, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, God so loved you, and he so loved me that he gave his one and only Son. He put action to his love. That's how much God loves you. And today, maybe in this room, you know that your deepest need is to commit your life to him, to have your sins forgiven, and you want to receive that gift from God. If that's where you are, I would like to invite you to pray a very simple prayer. You can pray it out loud, or you can pray it in the quietness of your heart. The Bible says that Jesus knows our thoughts. But you just, right where you are, you just pray, dear God, I know that I need you. Jesus, please come into my life, forgive my sin, and help me to live for you. As best I know how, I commit my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, would you look at me a second? If you just prayed that prayer, I'd love to know that. If you'll grab your cell phone and just shoot me a text, just put C3 space, your first name, and send that to 313131. C3 space, your first name, to 313131. The reason I ask you to do that is I'll get this list of names this afternoon, and I would love to begin praying for you by name today and the huge decision you've made. I'd love to be able to pray for you by name throughout this week and ask God to continue to work in your life. And in just a moment, we're dismissed. If you pray that prayer, if you'll stop by our Next Steps area, it's right out under the breezeway. Huge red sign says Next Steps. We have a free booklet we'd love for you to have because you really do matter to us. So just walk up to the Next Steps area and say, hey, I'd like the free booklet. They'll give you that booklet and it's going to help you grow because we want to resource you to live the life God created you to live. And then know that I'm praying for you this week. As you came in today, you got these inviters. Man, look for opportunities this week to invite people. Most people will come Easter. Most people you invite will come Easter. And so let's be used by God. God has all the resources, but also God wants people to know him personally. And what's between God and people that don't know him is you and me. So let's be inviting machines this week. And then next Sunday, we'll look at the fifth habit of happier people. You don't want to miss it. Can't wait to see you next Sunday. Have an amazing week. God bless you. I love you.